Hello, and welcome to this teaching from Paul Harmon, pastor of Hope Chapel, Huntington Beach, California. We pray that God uses these messages to draw people into his love, and we're thankful to hear when that happens. If this message shines Jesus' love into your life, we'd like to know. Email us at office@hopechapelhb.org, and if you'd like to support this ministry financially, you can give online securely by clicking the Give button above. Again, thank you for joining us at Hope Chapel today.
I have my Bible. I also have my electronic Bible. We do use the Bible. If you need a Bible to use because you left it in your locker at school, your bicycle basket, you know where you leave those things, right? Then go ahead and lift your hand up. We'd love to give you a Bible, or you can see the Wi-Fi connection there and the password in your bulletin. Super amazing. While we get acclimated, I'm going to the book of Romans. And as you know, we're starting life groups once again, so take a look at the back of the bulletin is today's outline. Very simple, making down those references to those things that you know the Lord might be speaking to you about. Don't trust your memory, isn't it true? Because life's busy and we kind of forget after that. Well, that Noelani and her little joke, isn't it? I've got one. Here we go. Since you're so big on yard sales, a minister buys a lawnmower. Bought the lawnmower, takes it home. It does not start. So he gets upset, and a couple days later shows back up at the guy's house. Say, hey, look, this lawnmower you sold me does not work. So the guy says, listen, I got to tell you, he got to cuss at it to get it going. He said, listen, I'm a minister. I do not cuss. He said, that's okay. Keep pulling on the starter rope, and the words will come back to you. There you go. Yeah. So this won't be a long message, but I heard of one pastor who preaches so long that it was informed that one of his congregants got up during the middle of his message and went out. And toward the end of the message, the guy came back. So he faced off with him at the end of the service and said, hey, I noticed you just took off and then you came back. Where'd you go? I just thought I'd ask. And he said, well, I went to get a haircut. He said, a haircut? Why didn't you get that before the service? He said, well, I didn't need one before the service. All right. There you go. Well, I'm in Romans chapter 2, and it's right after Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, than the book of Romans. This is the Magna Carta of the Bible. I'm telling you, the book of Romans is amazing. The Apostle Paul, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, he's writing, I think, one of his finest epistles, the book of Romans. And we're looking at it because we are wrapping up our series these Sundays on God's love. God loves people. And our theme for the whole church has been God's love seen in 2018. So we launched this year taking a look at how God loves people. And nobody loves people as well as Jesus. And so to look at the love of God, it's kind of like a diamond. You just hold, I wish it was that big, don't you? But you hold a diamond and you turn it around and you start to see different facets of that diamond and how God loves doubters and broken people, and God loves haters. We looked at all these individuals. He loves criminals. He loves atheists. He loves those that are traitors. He loves the terrorists. We looked at all of those individuals, listening in Scripture and how Jesus dealt with them. It's amazing to see the love of God. And 1 John 4:8 says that God is love. That's a part of him. That's his nature. Man, that's at the core of the gospel God loves. That's what sent Jesus to the cross. It's not just a symbol we adorn our walls of our home with. God went by sending himself to die for you and me. But we have to take the balance of that, and that's important because true love requires truth. And there's some truths about God to balance that out. If we just said to everybody, man, God loves you regardless, man, just go out there and do whatever you want. It's kind of like 2 Corinthians 15:32. Let's eat and drink for tomorrow we die. But the thing is that love really does have truth. 1 Corinthians 13:6 talks about that, where it says so clearly, love does not rejoice in evil, but rejoices in the truth. And there's a truth about God that he does love, but then there comes a time where his wrath steps in, and that's where we want to bring the balance. So though we've enjoyed how God expresses love to all walks of society, there comes a time when a person does not turn their life over. What happens? What does that look like? Because without that balance of love, then it becomes a license to do whatever we want to do. So when we look here at Romans chapter 2, looking at verse 1, we'll just go to verse 4. It says, therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for who judge practice the same, for you who judge practice the same things, but we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? We're going to just pause there for a moment, because it's God's love when people finally recognize that, that leads a person to say, man, I want to turn my life over to him. I want to repent and start doing what's right. So the balance here are laid out in a couple of things in our notes. In the first one on our notes, we can see be balanced theologically. There's a balance here, and the Apostle Paul lays it out in the book of Romans. It's amazing, because when he lays it out, he's one that talks about the love of God and the wrath of God. He brings in the good news and the bad news. It's like, wow, how can you balance that out? We're talking about keeping balance so that there's a healthy approach to things. And so as you look here for a moment, a couple of things that are worth addressing in chapter 1 of Romans for a moment. Take a look at verse 16, Romans 1, so just move on up a little bit. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. That's the good news. Simple faith in Jesus as Savior and Lord. Man, a person's born again. There's something that happens. You're in a room filled with many of us who have experienced that. We didn't sign the membership to a church. We just said, man, is that it? I remember being raised in an area. You just went to Mass every Sunday. And all somebody told me, do you know why Jesus is hanging on the cross? And I really did not know. It's interesting. Until they explained he died for your sins. And in so doing, I thought, I guess there is some things wrong with me. And he did that for me. Changed my life. Never thought I would be doing what I'm doing. I'm so honored to share the word. I love God and love his word. So the just shall live by faith. I mean, I'm going to live it out saying, thank you, Lord, for still doing that which you do for me by the cross, burial, and resurrection. But verse 18, if you take a look at that, Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Now, that's the bad news. Good news, right on. Great. Bad news, wrath of God comes. What is going on? And it's that balance that's so necessary for us to see, because when we see clearly, we see how God in verse 19 starts to manifest himself, for God has shown it to them. In other words, it's very clear in the setting that God reveals himself, his invisible attributes, his invisible personality by the things he makes. In other words, you could go to a third world nation or the darkest portions of the Amazon jungle and check out the exquisite creation, or just look out the sky and say, who made that light show? There must be somebody with intellect. And the scripture says, verse 20, for since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. That verse alone, when we sit down and teach theology, study of God, and help our up-and-coming ministers, the question would come, what about those people who have never heard the gospel preached like we are this morning? Will they go to heaven? Well, according to that, no. Because God gives a witness stirring in our heart saying, I know there's somebody out there, and one day we should say, Lord, if you're real, I'd like to know who you are. So we see here it's laid out, this society like America, founded on great biblical principles. America's great, but we're finding that our country is suppressing the truth here in America. It's a challenge that we're having. So the things that are once very clear and understandable, founded in our nation, it's not so. If people were to speak truth and declare certain opinions, but yet very biblical, our nation will find that those things that are anti-Christ in spirit start to resurrect. And what happens in that setting, that we will find that people will say, well, listen, if you believe that way, that's a hate crime. Man, that's discrimination. You know what we're going to do? We're going to censor you because that shouldn't be said. Should just keep that in the church setting. But we have a nation that was founded on biblical principles. And what ends up happening is that the first mark of God starting to judge society is he gives us over to immorality. Let's take a look at chapter 1. Verse 24, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And then the list goes on, verse 29, 30, 31, 32. And it ends with that last line on verse 32. As you see, not only do they do the same, but also approve those who practice them. So it's important that we take a look at a balance. You and I are living in that vortex. Great nation. Great God. But there are some things that are happening now that God could be giving over our nation because we choose not to respond to the love of God. Now, our scripture in chapter 2, verse 1, the Apostle Paul is saying, okay, that's one approach. Now he starts to address those people who are moral, who are law-abiding church people. They might say, well, go get them, God. They should, man, get the wrath on them. But he says, well, wait a minute. Watch out. And that's where verse 1, take a look at it. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. And do you think this, O man, who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? That's an amazing thing. I just need to add, as we take a look, the joy of talking about the love of God, and he does love people, but he may not love actions of people. He loves people, but he may not like the ideas they come up with. See, there's that fine balance. God's love, but there's a just God. And that's what brought in the gospel, the cross. When Jesus was in the garden and he's about to be sacrificed on the cross, arrested and beaten and hung on the cross, it was there in Matthew 26:39, he's praying to the Father, "Father, if there's any other way for this cup to pass from me, man, let's find another way." Ha! Now, I'm a daddy, and if my son said, "Dad, if there's any other way we could go about this where I don't die for this environment, let's see about it." And I'll tell you, I would find a way. I would find a way. And my resources are limited, but see, our Heavenly Father's resources are not limited, and there was no other way. Jesus had to give his life for sinful people. And that's the justice of God, but yet still the mercy of God. It'd be like a judge. I'm sure from occasional involvement, you have served maybe as a jurist somewhere. And if you've ever been, can you imagine being on the jury and the deliberation of this criminal convicted of murder, but the judge decides on sentencing day, you know what? Hey, as judge, I'm having a good day and I'm going to let you walk free. Well, that's not very loving. You might say, well, way to go for that dude that's deserving of death. But it's unloving, unjust to the victims, to the family, to society. Can you see how that is? So God has this balance he has to play out. And when it comes, he's having this great, tremendous, long suffering for all of society. But there's going to come a time. And that's what we have to address. So number two, be bold spiritually. Paul is bold. He's talking about that. He's being kind of really harsh and very straightforward on that. And he talks about in verse 16 of chapter 1, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God. I'm going to get out there and share with everybody about Jesus." So that boldness is important. It's vital for us to come along. And so when we address that, how Jesus was bold, and man, John the Baptist was bold. In Matthew chapter 5, if you just take a look, going to the left there for a moment, Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, we recognize a couple of things because Jesus loves you, but he loves each person in our world so much he doesn't want to leave us that way. See, that's... it's like, I love you, I'll take you just the way you are, but I'm going to love you enough to say, man, there's some things that if we don't adjust here, you're going to crash and burn and take a lot of people with you. So let's see if we can work on some things. But he starts with those who are born again, saved, who know God. Matthew chapter 5, looking at verse 13 through 16, Jesus said this, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." Letter A on our notes here, Christians must permeate non-Christian society. It's just the way Jesus addresses that so clearly. See, our world is dark spiritually. Jesus says you're the light. You are that. You don't try to be the light. You are the light. He says you are the light of the world. Isn't that cool? Man, that's for our chaplains this morning. That's for all of us. I don't see the word chaplain. It's just those that are kind of like getting out there, already doing it, but you are the light of the world. It just takes one little candlelight. And if you've ever been in a cave where you can feel the black, you can't see a thing, your eyes don't adjust, but one little light gets on there, it cuts through the dark. You're the salt of the earth. And it's interesting because our world is corrupt. It is decaying, and salt's a great preservative. It's amazing. And if salt's no good, man, the whole thing stinks to high heaven. Can you imagine being out there in society, and we should express the love of God. God's love seen in 2018, but man, there's nothing in us of substance that's trying to stall out the corruption and the decay. You are the great hope. Man, it's so exciting and it's wonderful. Take a look at that. Number three, be bountiful practically. Be bountiful. And I want to just highlight back in Romans chapter 2, verse 4. In Romans chapter 2, again, verse 4, check it out with me. Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? What a wonderful thing and a highlight and a joy. If you look at that, Scripture is saying, listen, there's a bounty here, and the words are goodness, forbearance, long-suffering. Who's that? God. What has God been doing to me? How about to you? He's been good. Matter of fact, that word goodness is mentioned twice in verse 4. His goodness, and then the goodness of God that leads us to repentance, which means I'm going to start turning my life around more for God. I'm going to give my life to God and less for me. When we were in Romans chapter 1 and the fallout of a decaying society, you could just see that I'm important. This is how I feel. This is what I need. This is my opinion and where I will go. Then all of a sudden it's like, Lord, okay, I'm going to give myself to you because I recognize how kind you've been. So when we look here, we've had 12 weeks where we've seen Jesus being patient and good. Remember the rich young ruler? Remember the woman caught in adultery? Remember we had those areas where we had the thief on the cross, Saul of Tarsus, even Judas Iscariot. There is mercy for him if he didn't want to bail out and hang himself. So there's a tremendous goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering of God. God is unique in his ability to love people, but that unique feature about God, all of a sudden, will give way one day, because when a person finally says, I'm not going with God, that's where the wrath starts to come in. So he's possessed with an innate goodwill, man, toward sinners. It's amazing about God. That's what I like about Jesus. And he loves people perfectly. That's the thing. It's something of the holiness of the Lord. It means he's perfect, pure. You can't add anything to his moral perfection or his character. So when you hit just one thing called his love for you, that means he can't love you any better. He's holy. You can't do anything to make him love you anymore. And you can't do any more corroded, corrupt things to make him love you any less, because he's holy, can't stop but having love for you. If you've ever loved somebody and they do veg and tweak out and they do wrong things, there's still a love. There's a heartache, but there's a love. And that's what God's love is for people. That's what God's love is for you. And it's the goodness, which really means the tenderness, one translation of God, that leads us to repentance. Some verses to write down so you can take in and dialogue with your life group. Because when judgment comes, God takes no delight in it. He takes no delight. Verses in reference to that is Ezekiel 18, verse 32. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, says the Lord. Therefore, turn and live, Ezekiel 18, 32. And Jonah chapter 4, verse 11. Remember that dude gets swallowed up by the big fish? God says, listen, Jonah, there's 120,000 souls in Nineveh, present-day Iraq. And wouldn't you want them? They don't know their left hand from their right. Go help them out. And then 2 Peter 3:9. God is not willing that any should perish, In 2 Peter 3:9, people are saying, man, if Jesus is coming again, when's it going to happen, man? I guess it's never going to happen. Well, 2 Peter 3:9 says, God is long-suffering in that he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He's just giving all of us more time. So Jesus loves people, but that love is meant to lead us to repentance. Well, I want to take the opportunity to kind of fold and not only finish this message, but finish our series. And I'm excited what the Lord has for us. And I'm so glad that all of us have been here today. Matter of fact, if you would take that time just to close your Bible, let's sing the song here. And I'm going to pray with you. And just let's stand to our feet. Shall we do that? I'm going to pray. But may the Lord move in our hearts right now to say, Lord, am I where I need to be with you? Justice of God. The story goes like this. Young 20-something did not like his life, wanted to end it, and at a drawbridge decided to jump over the rail, commit suicide, jumping into the stream below. And just as he lunged over, another young man who was studying law to become an attorney was in a car, wheeled up, pulled over, ran down the embankment, pulled the dude out of the water, revived him, and said, listen, life is worth living. And he shared things that were wonderful. Turn things around. Give your life to God. Do what's right. You'll feel better about things. Well, 25 years in the making, the guy continued, but he ended up committing crimes to the point of murdering a police officer in a bank heist. He was convicted, and the sentencing judge was announced and brought into court. That young man convicted recognized the judge coming in all of a sudden. He said, I know that judge. That's the dude, the little attorney guy who rescued my life. I'll have favor with him. I'll be favored. And so the verdict was read, and the judge says, I condemn you to death for your crimes committed. And the young dude said, don't you recognize me, judge? You're the guy that saved me.
How could you do this?
And he said, listen, first time you and I met, I saved your life. And I said, there's things worth living. Go and make your life happy and make it count. Look what you did. Now I'm back here now as a judge. And I'm here to measure out the judgment. You're guilty. That's the same with Jesus. His first coming was to save, and there's so much time now for everyone to get revived and resuscitated, have our lives matter. But he is going to come again. He will come again. For all of us, it's either through the veil of death or the second coming, the rapturing of the church. So I want to just invite you to close your eyes for a moment, and if you're here this morning, as your eyes are closed, heads bowed, and you've never given your life to Jesus, but you know you need to. You know you need to. Would you just slip your hands up and say, you know what, Pastor Paul, that's me. I need to give my life to the Lord. Just put up, put it down. Thank you. Anyone else? Or you need to recommit your life to the Lord. You're not even quite sure what that, but man, I just know it. I think I'm ready to launch off more with God. Just put your hand up and put it right down. Thank you. Anyone else? Go ahead, put it down. Thank you. Okay. For the sake of these five hands, we're going to go ahead and just pray together. Shall we just do that? And maybe there's others that may not have raised your hand because you weren't quite sure what I'm asking, but God just spoke to you about some things, and that's very cool. And those are takeaways, and you're going with the Lord. But this simple little prayer is just a surrender in recognizing what Jesus has done. Because Romans 10, 9, and 10 says, if we confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And that starts a great life and a great experience. So this prayer goes like this. Dear Jesus, let's try that again. Dear Jesus, I believe in you that you died on the cross for me. And I acknowledge I have sinned against you and against others. And I ask you now, dear Jesus, forgive me of everything. Wash me clean. And now I invite you, Christ, come into my life as my Lord and as my Savior. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Not what I want, but what you want. And now I trust you, Jesus, for eternal life in heaven with you. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. And we just thank the Lord for those hands that went up, and praise the Lord. And thank you, everyone. Well, this has been an outstanding day, an outstanding day. And I'm about ready to just pray you off all a great blessing. And for you who meant that prayer for the first time, you know, we'd love to be better acquainted, and I want to encourage you, if you see Ed at the welcome table, there's Bibles, and now that you're a Christian, we want to get everybody just acclimated. Please pause long enough to get one of those, and let's see what we can do to get you more growing, or the word discipled. Very good. I want to invite our chaplains, our associate chaplains, if they wouldn't mind stepping out and going and following Ainsley to the glass double doors. We'd like a receiving line, slapping high fives, maybe some other things. I don't know, but give them a big aloha. That would be great. Jimmy, on the way, you're going to follow. That'll be important. It's a big day, and thank you, everyone. We do have individuals that are here to pray if you need anything further. We believe in the power of prayer and miracles. Let's let that happen. Thank you. What a gift you've all been. And I really applaud you for being here, especially supporting those that we assigned as our new chaplains. So, Lord, we want to thank you. Everybody's going to have an outstanding day today. Lord, your presence and the touch of your grace is definitely over every one of us. And you're going to allow everyone to have an amazing afternoon nap. Give them a good nap. Good sleep tonight, too. And if anybody is not sleeping well, Lord, let there be a tremendous peace that comes over them. And for those that you know, O Lord, have surrendered their life and heart to you this morning, just as Luke chapter 15, 7 says, when one sinner turns their life around, all the angels in heaven rejoice. That's amazing. So Lord, you know, therefore we speak your blessing upon those dear ones. May they grow quickly, find strength and health in great environments, in a good church like Hope Chapel. And Lord, bless each. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Thanks for coming. You're dismissed.
I want to thank you for joining us today at Hope Chapel Huntington Beach. It's our desire to share Hope Chapel's teachings globally, and we'll be excited to hear how they are empowering others to live for Jesus. If this message has brought you closer to Jesus, we'd like to know. Email us at office@hopechapelhb.org. And if you would like to support this ministry financially, you can give online securely by clicking the Give button above. If you're interested in Hope Chapel contacting you, fill out the Get Connected tab below. Whatever season of life you're in, we want to go through it with you. Again, thank you for joining us.